This is a session from the Renew Spiritual Leadership Conference at Lancaster Baptist Church in June of 2014.
Career as an information systems manager for a defense contractor there in Stillwater, after having worked in the church there in Stillwater for several years for Brother Davison. And I was attending a conference at the Fairmont Hotel atop Knob Hill in San Francisco. And as at the invitation of a struggling company called Apple Computer. We were in the process of changing everything over to Macs, and so we had some interest there. And I remember one particular night after being treated to a $150 plate dinner at a restaurant called The Stars that I don't think exists in San Francisco anymore. But then we attended a socializing event, and it was one of these times where you're talking and meeting tech gurus and learning who some of the players are in the different areas. But then in this socializing area was this food table that just full of stunning desserts that are like phenomenal. And the greatest of those were some strawberries that were supposed to be dipped in dark chocolate directly from Switzerland. I mean, serious stuff. And it was the hit of everything there. I considered it personally my ethical duty to be sure that the strawberry were dipped in chocolate that was from Switzerland. And so I went to get a couple more pieces of evidence to be sure that this was true. And when I did, I bumped into another gentleman. We were both trying to get evidence of the same stuff. And so I turned around to say, "Oh, I'm sorry." And he turned around at the same time and said, "Excuse me." And that actually turned out to be the only time that I would ever get to meet and converse just for a few minutes with a man named Steve Jobs. He had been fired from Apple a few years earlier than that, and yet it was a company that he founded, and he still had a lot of interest in the company. Now let me be clear. I assume it goes without saying that I have no intent, would I condone all that he's stood for, everything that he believes, but there was an element in his thinking that I grew to appreciate and affected me some. Now, I want to remind you, Jesus used businessmen and political figures and even soldiers sometimes as illustrations. So I hope I'm in good enough company for you to grant me a little bit of opportunity here to use somebody that was a businessman. What was this thinking process that was a big deal to him, or that influenced me? There's something that he was known for that very few people that have accomplished what he's accomplished was known for. Steve Jobs was notorious for hating market research. He refused to take polls. He basically detested the thought of asking consumers what they wanted or even needed. Jobs had a thinking process that he honestly thought was superior to anything the consumer might come up with on their own. And he considered his own insight more accurate than the fickle winds of the American consumer. And he was extremely confident that he knew what they needed more than they themselves knew. And so he refused to hire market researchers and take polls. I want you to realize, in the last 30 years, probably no single individual has done more to translate or to transform the technological landscape of America, or the world really for that matter. This is interesting to me. He never consulted the consumer about a new way for them to listen to their music. He never asked them what they wanted, but they ended up buying 350 million iPods after he designed it. Without asking consumers what they wanted at all in a phone, he got them to buy, so far, over 500 million iPhones without ever asking. Then he took on CDs, thinking that they were unnecessary, with this revolutionary idea of an online music store. And now over 800 million people have iTunes accounts. He thought about this other idea that he called an online app store to get apps from. And nobody knew what it was. Nobody knew they needed it. But they proceeded to download now over 50 billion apps without ever taking a poll. Now, I'm telling you, the man wanted to be successful with consumers. There's no doubt that was his market, but he didn't start with a consumer. He started with what he believed was right in his own mind, and he basically outfought them. He really knew what they needed better than they knew what they needed. What's interesting to me is that Steve Jobs accomplished all of that with very imperfect knowledge. He had flaws in his thinking. And in some ways, certainly plenty of ways, he was an ungodly man, a lost man. But the reason that influences me is here we are, on the other hand, with absolute truth, completely infallible. And the truth that we operate off of originated in the mind of God, perfectly preserved for us to handle. And then all of us deal with this entity that, yes, it's called the church, but it's also referred to as the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that means that we begin with the truth, not the consumer. And even Steve Jobs, a wicked man, knew consumers were too fickle to know what they wanted or that they needed. And that was with imperfect knowledge, and yet we start with perfect truth, absolute truth. You need to realize these so-called consumers, they need us to think critically or discern accurately because they don't know how in the area we're talking about. All of them are flawed in the same area just as we were or are, and that is they have this sin nature and it's a fallen nature, and they don't know what they need. They don't know what they want, and yet we who start with original truth from the mind of God, we do know what that is because we have this particular book, and that's what we start with. And so it ought to behoove us to realize they need us to think right. And they need us to think accurately about what comes from here and to use it in such a way that will help them see. They need us to think better than them. They need us to have more confidence in our biblical thinking than their fluctuating passions. We cannot let consumers drive our thinking. God help us to know how to look at this book and know how to think about it. One way we can do this is to establish some biblical mindsets. Mindsets are like the navigational stars, like they were to the ships. They would measure quite often to the North Star, which was called Polaris, which forms the end of the Little Dipper. They would use the Little Dipper as a measurement because they were confident that it wasn't going anywhere. It was going to stay there forever, and they could depend on it being there. And they knew they could always know their position and where they stood based on that. Mindsets are used to keep your thinking on track so that you don't get off course. And I'd like to propose three mindsets that have been a great help to me. Now, I understand with the caliber of the people in this room, I don't propose they're as good or better than anybody else's, but I do propose they're biblically and therefore they're proven. They can be extremely helpful and useful in helping us discern things correctly. I can tell you to the extent that I've followed them, then I've been helped. And to the extent that I have violated them, I've been less than I should be. I'm going to elaborate on the first, and I won't spend as much time on the second and the third simply because of our time element. I want to deal with the first one. If you would write down, and our folks, we have several folks watching from home, and they probably know this is so predictable, this phrase, but identify the ditch on the other side of the road. Amen. Identify the ditch on the other side of the road. I want you to notice in John chapter 13 here, I'm not going to read it all, but Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. And long about verse 6, he gets to Simon Peter. He says in verse 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, so notice what he does. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Notice this. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, doing what he's there to do. And we might call him, he's right in the middle of the road. I don't mean in a form of compromise, but he's the one that's going somewhere. And so when Peter, he comes to Peter and Peter says, well, what are you doing? Peter has a hard time comprehending this. And Jesus, he says, are you washing my feet? And Jesus says, yes. I mean, haven't you watched what I did the previous six disciples? That's what I'm doing. I'm going to do the same thing with you. And Peter responds, he goes in a ditch over on this side of the road. And he says, no, you never wash my feet. And so Jesus has to correct him. He says, Peter, if I don't, you can't have any part of me. So here goes Peter from this ditch over on this side. The next thing you know, he's going from, you're not going to wash my feet at all. Now he lands over here in this other ditch and he's saying, wash all of me. And it's like this big pendulum. Have you ever been there where it's like it's you have this response here, but then you hear a little bit more knowledge. And then next thing you know, you're over here. And so he ends up in a one ditch and then here's some more and he ends up in a second ditch and even in an opposite ditch. I know there's a whole lot more to this text than that, but I remember studying it just from the life of Peter and thinking, what was going on with him? And it's obvious, one of the things that Peter demonstrates is that there's ditches on both sides of the road. But sometimes we forget there's two ditches, and we only watch out for one. That's the only one we see. And it's the one we watch out for. And we see this ditch over here, and we know it's something that we don't want to be a part of, and this is part of our thinking that we're trying to deal with. We know that, okay, I've got to watch out for this. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. And so we are so inclined to know what's there, and we're perfectly prepared to stay away from it, and we back away from it constantly, and we're safe from that. And the next thing you know, we've backed into the ditch on the other side. Now, when we identify only one ditch, we do become issue-oriented. And we become one-issue men. Have you ever met pastors like that? They're primarily defined by one issue. They see one ditch and that's it. And their ministry revolves around, if I stay out of that ditch, I'm spiritual. If I don't fall into that one, then that I have accomplished what my mentor wanted me to accomplish, or I have met the obligations or the expectations of my Bible college or whatever the influence was in them. And don't forget, men, that there's two ditches. If you're not careful, you'll just watch for one. Let me use one just as an example. If I could use like a song service without, not dealing necessarily directly with music, but I want to contrast the ditch of a dead service versus a manufactured one. I just want to use this as an example, I think, because it's the kind of things that we think about. So one ditch is a dead song service. That is a ditch. I hate going into a song service and going into a church and visiting on vacation and I'm telling you, you're seeing these incredible truths about a wonderful God and a holy God, and they are, the songs are full of doctrine, and there's a lot to them, and yet it's boring and it's a ditch. And some people look at it like that's the only ditch, though. And it's like I'm gonna do everything I can to keep from having a boring song service. And that's the only ditch they see. And so they're backing so far away from that that they slip into another ditch of manufacturing emotion. Right. And they will grab whatever trends are coming along because trends are new, and new produces dopamine, and dopamine feels good. Right. And it makes people feel like they've done something when maybe they really haven't. Yep. And so manufacturing excitement by whatever trends come along. And so here he is sitting in this ditch of more show than substance. But at least he's not in that ditch. At least he didn't have a boring song service, even though there's no substance over here. It's all show. But there's another preacher who, he's been to a church that has mostly manufactured music in his mind. And there actually was a lot of emotion there. And he sees that and he says, well, I don't want anything manufactured. I don't want a show. That's all emotionalism right there. I don't want any of that. And so he's trying to avoid that ditch. And next thing you know, he goes in the ditch of being dead. And there's no emotion. So here you are singing these great truths and there's nothing there. I'm telling you, there are two ditches on both sides of the road, and it would do all of us good to be sure we are not just one-ditch men and realize I need to take some time, and if I'm going to think right, I need to not just look at the ditch here, I need to take every issue that I have a passion for and see what is the opposite ditch in the other side, because otherwise we don't think it properly. Men, identify the obvious ditches that concern you, but then define what the opposite one is. I'm telling you, it'd be a great help to you to have, if we could call it, balanced thinking. Especially in our fundamentalism, we need balanced thinking because the culture already thinks that our views and our doctrine lends to the extreme, and compared to where they are, by comparison, it is extreme these days, and we don't need to give them any help thinking that we're extreme maybe in some other areas. We can't change our doctrine. That's what it is. But sometimes we can realize, wait a minute, if I just won't be so focused on this one ditch, if I'll realize I need to stay between these two ditches right here so that I don't get in either ditch and I can go on down the road and accomplish something, I tell you, it will help our position even in some of the controversial doctrines that we take and the positions that we take. And the issues, I'm telling you, the issues that you are most passionate about are the easiest ditches to spot. Find the opposite and determine not to go back into that ditch. So identify the ditch on the other side of the road. That'd be one mindset. Give you a second mindset. Comes from a verse that you already know in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can I give you a second mindset? Focus on the trends behind the trends. Focus on the trends behind the trends. That verse tells us that the Word of God is a very, very effective, potent weapon. But the way that weapon is intended to be used is to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is most effective at looking into the heart and below the surface, not just at the behavior of mankind overall. It's meant to provide us some insight into what's going on in the heart of a man. And it is the only thing in existence that has that ability, is to look at the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I would encourage you, instead of just looking at trends and the overall behavior of men, realize that the book that you are entrusted with gives you such greater ability and bypass the trends that just sees what men are doing, and instead go and say, wait a minute, we want to see what's going on in the nature of man. What is it about man that's bringing about these changes? Where can I go to God's Word and figure out why is this change taking place? Not just, well, can I follow this or should I not follow this? What does this represent that the book already tells me about men? And focus on the trends behind the trends. You know, I think there's a reason that a lot of times we don't find as much help as we want in the Bible about trends. Well, is this permissible or is it not permissible? Can we do this or not? And we have to realize the Word of God is a timeless book. I mean, it was given to us from the beginning. It's the eternal Word of God, and it is more concerned with the heart of man than it is all these particular issues, because that would make it a cultural book. But because it's a timeless book, God gave it to us perfectly suitable for any particular culture. And so you're not likely to find a particular trend for this age there, or a particular trend for the things that might come, so that you can say, well, can I or can I not do this? No, instead it goes far beyond, it goes far deeper than that. And it says, let me tell you what the heart of man is like. And if you will not just look at the trend, if you'll ask yourself, what's in the heart of man that wants them to want these things, or drives them to think that they need these things? I'm telling you, it's been a great help to me in a lot of times looking for answers in the Scripture and being disappointed. And then it finally dawning on me, if I don't find the answer in the Scripture, I'm asking the wrong question. And I need to rephrase the question until I realize, ah, now I see an answer in the Word of God. I must have the right question. And so many times we'll just deal with the questions of the trends, and we can get disappointed in what the Scripture says. We can become simple marketers when we become discerners of trends instead of realizing we have a book that helps us become a discerner of thoughts and intent of the heart. Nobody else can do that except the Word of God. We're not operating at the right level when we become a discerner of trends. We are cheating the power of God and the power of the weapon that we have. We're to start with this book, not with Barna. Barna's helpful in telling us, okay, here's what people are doing. Can I tell you something about Barna? When he starts proposing solutions, that's when you check out. So, I mean, he can give us some accurate portrayal of what people are thinking because a poll can tell you that. No doubt about that. But we have something much more accurate and something that goes so much deeper in the Word of God. And we ought to read people and the so-called consumers that come through the doors of your church. We need to realize that we need to read people through the lens of this book and not through Barna. And look at people through this book, not the trend line of your attendance the last 3 months. I mean, don't just figure out what's happening in their behavior. Go to the Word of God and figure out what's happening in the heart instead. But then I don't want to just deal with the thinking critically or impart a how to think. But the last part of that is without a critical spirit. Thinking critically, critical thinking without a critical spirit. In Matthew in chapter 7 and verse 5, you'll recall when it's talking about motes and beams in people's eyes. Verse 5 says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Boy, this can help guard against a critical spirit. Something Brother Chappell said in the last session, just prepare beautifully for this, because he talked about you find some of the most critical people who are pointing at others and other preachers and other brothers in Christ, and they're pointing there and they've got these fingers pointing back. Jesus said that specifically. I want you to notice this. That this part of the text right here is talking about two people who both have something wrong with them. It's not one versus the other. Maybe one is bigger than the other, as we would understand this to be. But both people have an issue. Both of them have a problem. They have a fault. They have an offense inside of them. And the one with the beam is inclined to deal with the one with a mote. And so he decides, I'm going to deal with your problem. I'm going to try to help you with your issue. And because of what we read here, he's not saying that it's a problem to try to help somebody with their problem. He doesn't say, no, leave everybody else alone. If you have an issue, you don't even worry about anybody else. That's not even what the text says. He says, no, you both have an issue, and I realize you might want to help somebody, or you want to point out something wrong in somebody else. He's not even saying that that's necessarily a bad thing, but what he does say in verse 5 is fascinating. He explains the primary reason we need to deal with our own. If we're not careful, we'll think, well, it's hypocritical not to. But that's not exactly what the verse says. We miss a key word there when he says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. He says, here's the problem with not dealing with yours and pointing your fingers at everybody else, because you're not accurate. Your own issue keeps you from being accurate in dealing with the problems in other people's lives. And I'm telling you, this is a great, great leadership truth. For fathers, husbands, pastors, staff members. You don't want to be laying there on the operating table and just about to go out from the anesthesia, and they're getting ready to do some heart surgery, and the doctor says, man, I got something in my eye, as he's getting ready to work on you. You're thinking, no, you go get that fixed. I'll be fine. I'm doing great right now in this anesthesia as it is. I feel wonderful. You go on. You don't want him working on you when you have that issue, when he has something going on there. And Jesus said, when you have a beam in your eye, you can't see clearly. And when you can't see clearly, you can't help accurately, because you can't see clearly. And our vision is clouded if we still have a beam in our eye. What will inaccuracy do to our looking at other people's problems? Well, if we're not seeing it accurately, and we're looking at somebody else's problems, and our own problem is keeping us from seeing it very well, I'm telling you, one of the things it does is it makes us a lot harder on people. We get harsh. because we're dealing with the wrong, but we're dealing with theirs instead of ours, and we don't have to feel the pain, so we can really be critical of other people. And that's why what Brother Chappell said is exactly true. Jesus said, boy, it's true. If you're being that hard on others, there's something coming back to you, and it becomes obvious because you end up hard because there is so much there. And that, boy, haven't you found that to be true over and over and over? The most critical preachers you end up finding later, man, there was so much stuff back there. They ended up being so much harder. You know, I found as a father, by the way, just to take this truth, it had been a great help to help me think, but man, the times that I let something go in my own life and then was correcting my sons, I remember times I did that. And again, as was mentioned in the last session, I've had to go back and apologize because something I tolerated in my own life, maybe because I was tolerating it, I saw it in their life and it felt a whole lot better to deal with it in theirs. Yeah. And then I had to realize, man, they got that from me. Because I didn't see clearly. How many times have I had to apologize to my wife for being harsh in something and in a correction, and because I dealt with something in my own life, I had to say, I'm sorry, because I didn't see accurately what the issue was. I've gotten awfully upset at church members before and had to go back and say, I completely missed it. I thought this was the problem. And it wasn't just experience. It wasn't because I didn't have enough experience or I didn't see something in the Scripture directly. It's because of what I had in my own life that kept me from seeing clearly. And that'll help us in dealing with a critical spirit. They don't see clearly because they have a beam in their own eye. So I want to challenge you. I mean, I'm going to cut short here just a little bit so we can be done. Identify the ditch on the other side of the road. Take those areas that are passionate to you and decide, let me see what the opposite of that is so that I don't get just so concerned about this that I fail in this one. And then use the strength and the power of the Word of God to focus on the trends behind the trends. And then be introspective, this third one, in keeping us from being critical. Because I'm telling you, if we will think right and develop biblical mindsets so strong, we won't have to depend on the consumers. And we don't have to get everything from them. We can go back to the ministries and say, God, help me to think right and help me to see this correctly so that when they come, I don't have to take cues from them. I can be what they need. And if anybody ought to be successful and effective at that, it ought not to be Steve Jobs. It ought to be preachers who have the Word of God.